the Holy Spirit hands me verses while I'm teaching or preaching that I actually hadn't prepared, but I've given him a storehouse, I've given him a toolbox, and I don't want to use the language I've given him, but the Holy Spirit works through natural means as much, if not more, than supernatural. And so he doesn't tend to give you verses as a miracle that you've not worked on. So what have you worked on? He'll work with that.
Welcome to Help Me Teach the Bible. I'm Nancy Guthrie. Help Me Teach the Bible is a production of the Gospel Coalition, sponsored by Crossway, a not-for-profit publisher of the ESV Bible, Christian Books and Tracts. Learn more at crossway.org. My guest today on Help Me Teach the Bible is Dr. Andrew Davis. And Dr. Davis, thank you for being willing to help us teach the Bible.
Well, I'm excited to be here. I'm looking forward to talking with you.
I found your biographical information fascinating, that you have you got a bachelor's degree in mechanical engineering from MIT.
Yep.
That's not in a lot of pastors' biographical
No, I turn it around. Like most MIT, you look at where they go and what they do. It's like Southern Baptist pastor is not a high
on
it. It's not even
there.
A wedge in the pie chart. So, yeah.
Yeah. So you began your career as a mechanical engineer
yep.
in Massachusetts. And yep. then you started seminary training while you were still in the midst of that career
sure.
and
yep.
got an MDiv from Gordon Conwell
yep.
in 1990. Mm-hmm. And then this is amazing too. So then where did you go? You went to Japan
yep.
to do church planting.
My wife and I are two oldest kids that were, you know, alive at that time. We were there for 2 years and we were missionaries in Japan. Wonderful experience.
Do you speak Japanese?
I was conversational in 1995 and now I'm not.
Okay.
So, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it. So I can remember a lot, but I had a long way to go to be really fluent in Japanese.
Had your working in the world of engineering, had you intersected with a lot of Japanese people in that world or not?
A little bit, but not that was not a real connection.
It wasn't.
Actually, Christy's sister and her husband were teaching English there, and there was a connection with some work that they were doing, and that's how it happened.
All right. Yeah. So then you came back, and you graduated from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary with a mm-hmm. PhD in church history.
Right. Yeah, that was just a leading from God. We got done with the 2 years. It was an evaluating time in Japan and just came to the conclusion I was not gifted to be a cross-cultural missionary. And it's like, now mm-hmm. what, Lord? And I really felt like the academic side but also pastoral ministry was on my mind.
How old were you at that point? That was a pretty big change. You've made a bunch of different changes at
sure.
later points of life.
I would say 32, 33
okay.
at that point. Yeah.
And with several kids.
By then we had two, and then Carolyn was born, you know, while we were there, and we had two more in North Carolina.
Yeah.
So
you've been pastor of First Baptist Church mm-hmm. in Durham, North Carolina since
98, so I'm in my 19th
now.
Year. I'm in my 19th year, yeah.
Well, what we want to talk about today mm-hmm. is scripture memory, mm-hmm. and in particular mm-hmm. for Bible teachers. So
yeah.
first, would you tell us, how did your personal passion mm-hmm. for scripture memory develop in your life?
Well, I came to faith in Christ while I was a student at MIT. It's ironic, you know, parents of Christian kids that are growing up, they're afraid what's going to happen at college. But I went to MIT and I found Christ there through Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was discipled, and we used the Navigator's topical memory system as part of discipleship.
Those little cards?
Yep,
the
little
cards. I had some of those cards in high
great.
School.
First verse I ever memorized was 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then a lot. But as people developed and really memorized more and more scripture, you'd see some of these guys and gals with these clip rings or snap rings of hundreds of cards, and it was a little bit unwieldy. And so in 1986, I was on a short-term mission trip in Kenya. I was waiting for a bus. I'll never forget this. I asked one of the Kenyan people there, when does the bus come? And they said, in the afternoon. And I was like, what does that mean? I mean, I'm used to like 11:58 or 12:04. And so I was there and all I had was my Bible, and the bus rolled in around 2 p.m. or something like that. And I began memorizing the book of Ephesians sitting on that bench waiting for the bus. So that was summer of 86. And that's when memorizing extended passages, namely whole books of the Bible, started for me.
So you did it that one day. And so then how did it develop into even a greater passion.
I honestly believe it was a gift from God. That is a special calling for me to do this. And the more I got into it, it just, if I could put it this way, sold itself. I was seeing new insights. I was getting an understanding of the book of Ephesians. It was unfolding. Honestly, to some degree, busy as we were that summer, a 10-week mission trip, I had more time than I did in the American lifestyle. And so by the time I got back, I was in chapter 3, halfway through chapter 3, and the real decision is to keep doing this in the American busyness that we're used to, but I did. And then Ephesians was finished, and then I went on to Philippians, and then took a deep breath and felt really strongly led by the Lord to increase the number of verses per day and started the Gospel of Matthew, and it took a year, 1,068 verses, and worked on it every day.
So, help us with what that looks like. And I would imagine that has changed as, you know, you've gone into different cultures and different jobs and your time constraints or the organization of your day is different. So at different periods of your life, what did that commitment look like?
Right. When I came back from Kenya, I had quit my engineering job to go on a 10-week mission trip. That was a major fork in the road. I really said goodbye to engineering as a profession at that point, was really focusing on vocational ministry. And so I was going to Gordon-Conwell full-time, but I was a single man at that point, and I had time. And in the evenings, I would memorize 6 verses a day. And I would read the verse 10 times, say it 10 times, and I would just keep knitting them together and move my way through the whole gospel. But that took about an hour a night. It was like almost like I was practicing a musical instrument, like I was a concert pianist or something like that, and I was really working on it. I don't have that much time to give to it now. But that laid a foundation of loving memorizing scripture at that point.
So what kind of time do you give to it now, and when in your day?
Yeah, it's part of my morning quiet time, my devotions. Got to say this carefully, but it's part of my drive time. I don't memorize new verses while driving, okay? I think distracted driving is very bad. But I do have a laminated sheets in the car, and I quickly review and go over. And usually I don't need much help. Those are verses I know well, and I believe in repetition over time is the key. And so just day after day after day working on the book of Joel right now.
Okay, I think of myself as a person who can't memorize. Or who I don't have that inclination, or I think of myself as just being a person who's not gifted in that way. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure you'd like to convince me otherwise or challenge me. And I'm probably not alone in this.
No,
so hopefully you'll be talking to more than just me, but to me.
Yeah. I think every Christian is called on to read the Bible every day. And apart from a constant daily intake of the Word of God, we will shrivel. And so you have to be in the Bible. I wouldn't accept from a Christian, someone saying, I just don't like reading the Bible. You know, you've got to feed your faith by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, but it also is nourished and strengthened by a constant feeding in the Word of God. So, I accept that not everybody's going to necessarily memorize, but you're going to read. I also would have to say every Christian needs to meditate on Scripture. And frankly, I just think that memorization is a great way to meditate on Scripture. If you were to ask me what verse I would go to in the Bible, and there's a lot that I could choose, but say if somebody says, I'm a Christian, persuade me that I need to memorize Scripture, I would go to John 15:7. And there Jesus said, he's talking about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, he says, or dwells or abides, different translations, and my words, plural, remain or dwell or abide in you. And that, then ask whatever you wish will be given to you. This is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So there's fruitfulness, rich prayer life. But how do Jesus's words, plural, dwell or remain in us if we don't have them memorized? Also, the book of Proverbs uses a lot of this language of store up my commands in your heart, O my son. There's a lot in Proverbs about that, the storing up of the word in your heart. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word I have treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So those are a variety of verses that I would use to make an appeal or a pitch.
So many of the people who listen to this podcast are people who teach the Bible. So they have a love for God's word.
Absolutely.
And a sense of privilege, commitment to giving it out. But that doesn't mean we have a commitment to actually memorizing it.
Right.
So talk to us as Bible teachers.
Right.
Why should we, and what difference might it make in mm-hmm. our teaching?
Yeah, it's a great question. And God has gifted the church with men and women who have the ability to share the word of God with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, Colossians 3 says. And to do that, you have to store up and treasure God's word. You know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here's the thing. If you want your teaching to be rich and full-bodied and set in context, a lot of times teaching is taken out of context. That's why I advocate memorizing whole chapters and whole books, because you're able to say, you know, Colossians 3 fits into Paul's train of thought this way, etc. I actually think it's very efficient. You store up the word of God in you, and then you're able to unfold it very clearly with actually, in the end, for me as a preacher, less time than if I hadn't memorized it. My understanding level is at a far different level because I have it memorized. So in the end, it's going to bless you in every area of life, not just your teaching, but in your life, your walk with Christ, your marriage, parenting, everything.
Recently, I was assigned a text mm-hmm. for teaching in a setting, and I did find myself, especially like when I was on airplanes, because mm-hmm. I didn't have to drive the car then,
right?
I was in airplanes,
and I
would open to it and seek to memorize it really even before I began mm-hmm. working on the messages. Mm-hmm. And I do think that was helpful mm-hmm. to me, that going over it and over mm-hmm. it again and seeing how the phrases in it related to each other.
Yep.
I think that did end up helping me mm-hmm. in my preparation. Yeah. Is that your experience? Mm. Is that part of it?
Absolutely. And I just think insight comes. I think there's the surface level observations that we make that really are almost like milk, and they come right away, and most people can see it on the first reading. But when you meditate and you keep going back over, new insights come. Things you hadn't realized before. There are different angles, different ways of looking at the unchanging, timeless Word of God. It never changes. Heaven and earth will pass away, and Jesus' words will never pass away. But we change. We're in a different position. There are different angles of application, different connections with other scriptures that share new lights. And that comes from going back over it again and again. So what's going to end up happening is your students, as you're teaching a Sunday school class, you've got a women's group that you're talking to that women are teaching with other women. Maybe there's even one-on-one discipleship. All of these things, people end up being just amazed. You know, I never saw that before. But it's there. You're not making things up. But that comes with work. It comes with meditation.
So yeah. What are you preaching through right now at your church?
Yeah, I've just begun a series on the book of Revelation. And and I'm in the seven churches. And this past Sunday, I preached on the letter to the church at Thyatira, which was a very sober warning about secret sexual sin. And that's something that really people struggle with. And it was a hard message to preach. But, you know, the Lord, I think, blessed.
So how has memorization played a part in preaching through Revelation?
It's been huge. I memorized Revelation the summer that we went to Japan, and I've reviewed it. Now, I want to say something very clearly because people misunderstand this about me. I'm working on my 42nd book now. I've memorized 41 books, but I cannot recite those 41 books. Some are stronger and others weaker. I don't go on and continue to review them. I don't have a photographic memory or eidetic memory that some people call it. I don't have that. I just have gone over it again and again. The understanding of those books doesn't go away, but the ability to recite verse after verse does. It fades. People feel relieved when they hear me say that. I'm not advocating you're going to hold on to this the rest of your life. What I say is memorize a section, a reasonable section, then go over it for 100 consecutive days, and then kiss it tenderly goodbye and go on to another book. And don't worry that you forget it, because all flesh is grass. All of our glory is like the flower of the field. We're going to get old. There could come a day that I might have dementia or something, and I won't be able to recite a single verse of Scripture. But I believe it will have enriched my service to Christ while I had time.
So you have a little ebook that's mm-hmm. called An Approach to Extended Memorization of Scripture, mm-hmm. in which you provide daily procedures, is what you call it, for memorizing entire sure. chapters and mm-hmm. books of the Bible sure. at one time. Mm-hmm. So if you don't mind, I think we'll just walk through the contents of that ebook, and that can be accessed. How can somebody get that little ebook?
Amazon.com sells it, so it's easy to get.
So the first chapter, I think you've mm-hmm. really covered in our conversation, that scripture memorization is commanded mm-hmm. and encouraged.
I would not say memorization is. Reading and meditation is. Okay. Memorization is not. But strongly urged, I would say, strongly urged.
And then you've talked about some of the benefits, especially for us as teachers, for scripture memorization.
Yeah.
Then you have a section, overcoming excuses for not memorizing. Yeah. So we may have covered that a little bit, but what are some of the excuses you hear that maybe we haven't talked about, and how do we overcome them?
Some of them are actually worse than others. If someone were to say to me, I just have no interest in it, I mean, you're really saying a lot, not about memorization, but about the Bible. And if you're saying, just, I really have no interest in getting to know the Bible better, you know, just stop at that moment and look in the mirror of God's Word and be certain if you're born again, honestly. I mean, essential to being a Christian is a love for and a delight in God's Word. And we actually literally know nothing about Jesus Christ apart from the written Word of God. There's no other source of information. He is, the Scripture is the access to Jesus that we have. So that's pretty serious. If somebody's ever going to say something like that to me, if they're going to say something a little bit lesser or similar, it's like, I'm not that interested. I love the Word, but it's at that point I'm going to say there's a dimness to their souls that I would be concerned about. You know, the Scripture warns us about drifting away from Christ or forsaking our first love, and that worldliness can come in, and the Bible can recede, and people can lose interest. I think it happens, but you have to fight against that. The issue then is not memorization. The issue is your love for the Word of God. Then, if you're saying, "Look, I really want to, but I'm just not good at it," I would say it's something like a muscle or like any ability that comes through practice. That the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. I've been stronger and weaker at memorization in my own life. I was much stronger when I was at seminary than I am now. But that's not the point. The point is start and try doing these things, and you'll find it developing. So those are some of the excuses. When people say that they don't have a good memory, I think if they're a normal adult, they have a sufficient memory to memorize Scripture helpfully to themselves. But I will say some are just much better at it than others. They're gifted by God. Like, some are better at music than others. Some are better at preaching than others. There's a variety of gifts and level of gifting. But you're not trying to compete with each other. Just be the best person you can be at memorizing.
So you mentioned those old Navigator cards and the little way
topical
they...
memory system. Yeah.
So those were single verses.
Yeah.
But you promote that there's an advantage to memorizing books of the Bible as opposed to individual verses. What do you see there?
Yeah, first of all, I'll just say this gently. It is possible to take some of those topical verses out of context, and they really aren't talking about prayer, let's say, you know, like Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, etc. That really is in the context of church discipline, although prayer is part of it. Just understanding the context. Understanding, like, let's take, for example, evangelism, and there might be a package of individual topical cards called the Romans Road, and you'd memorize that to do evangelism. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you look at some of those famous verses like Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes," or "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God," etc. Almost all of them, if not all of the Romans Road verses, begin with a word like "for." And it's like, huh, we're parachuting right in the middle of an argument here, right in the middle of a train of thought. And that can be dangerous. So my feeling is, why not memorize the whole thing? And my son, who's 15, has memorized the whole book of Romans. It can be done. And so I'm not saying you have to do that to be an effective evangelist. I'm just saying you should at least, as a Christian, be curious, what did Paul mean when he says, "For the wages of sin is death"? What preceded it? What's the train of thought? And I think even then, when you have it memorized, it just flows in an evangelistic setting far more easily, because you understand what Paul's saying about the universality of sin and blood redemption that Jesus bought and justification by faith alone. These things just flow from Romans. So that's how I would advocate.
So let's say you've convinced us.
Okay.
And we're trying to figure out where to start.
Yeah.
Where do we start?
I almost always commend the book of Ephesians. That's where I started. The reason being that it is somewhat long. You say, why not 3 John, 2 John? Look, that's great. You can start with 2 and 3 John. But what you're going to find is with Ephesians, you've got 155 verses. If you memorize a verse a day, take a day off a week, 6 verses a week, you're going to be done with the book in 6 months. And we know how quickly 6 months passes. Imagine 6 months from now having the book of Ephesians. And then look what you get. You get some of the deepest theology on the origins of our salvation and what Christ has worked for us. Then you get some of the best practical Christian living chapters you'll ever find in Ephesians 4 on Christian marriage, parenting, on spiritual warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All of these things you get for a very efficient package. And it's short enough that you can be encouraged. You can finish it. And then you say, well, what do I do next? And then you could go to Philippians, which is even shorter, 104 verses, and there's so much sweetness in that book. And then you're hooked, really, at that point. It's just going to draw you in. It's the Word of God and the richness of the Word of God and the love that just fires your heart. You're like, you could say, I could do this the rest of my life.
You mentioned earlier that in your car you have these laminated sheets. So just physically, physically, how do you do this? And what is your time? How do you orchestrate your time and how you do it?
Sure. I mean, as part of my morning quiet time, I learn new verses and I work on rusty verses or verses that are difficult. And then, you know, in the car, at stoplights, different things, I just review if I ever need to glance. Usually by then, I don't need the sheets much.
So in your quiet time, are you just looking at your actual Bible?
Yeah.
And so do you read it and then close your Bible and try to say
Absolutely.
It? Are you going back
Absolutely.
And forth?
There's lots of different approaches, but let's be honest. It all comes down to one thing, repetition over time. I mean, that's what it is. And so, you know, I remember I got some comments that I've read on Amazon, and it's like, well, you didn't tell us anything I didn't know. It's like, well, I'm not trying to say anything shocking or, you know, it's almost like there should have been this little pill that came with the booklet that you take it and then bang, you get your first 5 books for free.
This
it's like there is
night.
Not, you can't put it under your pillow like your math final exam. It just doesn't work that way. I also think the journey, the process is how you glorify God. You're actually by the labor saying, this is how much I love you and how much you're worth to me and how much your word is worth to me. I'm willing to work at this. And so I would say just repetition over time. So this is the methodology I espouse. You take the verse and you read it 10 times out loud. I advocate using chapter and verse as well. Others think that's not as helpful, but I actually think in the end it's going to help you. It's a little extra work. So you would say Ephesians 1:1. I would just say 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So just 1:1. 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, etc. So that's how I say it. And I just make it part of the 3:7.
Do you say it as fast as you're saying it right now?
If I know the book really well and I'm reviewing it, I say it fast. That's just technique. It's like you're just working, but I wouldn't do it while preaching or teaching. You want to slow down. And actually, that happens. You can slow way down, emphasize the right words, put the pauses in the right places because you know the verse so well. It actually greatly enhances public reading of Scripture. I mean, you just know it very well. But anyway, on the methodology, you read the new verse with your eyes. You burn it in with your eyes 10 times. Then you set it aside and say it 10 times. You have to glance back, fine. And then you're done for the day, the first verse, 1:1. The next day, you read yesterday's verse, 10. You don't read it, but you try to recite it 10 times. Then you read the new verse 10 times, say it 10 times, you're done. Third day, you're going to say the two days ago's verse plus yesterday's verse, 1 and 2, but you're going to say yesterday's verse 10 times. You're going to work on those new verses 10 times, and then all the verses once. And then you're going to find by the time you're at verse 25, the saying all the verses together, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, takes the longest time, but that's the memorization. Day after day after day, you're repeating these verses. And then when you get done with the book, you say the whole book 100 consecutive days. You just say the whole book. And you're going to work on some spots. Like I look at it like furniture. You get some rough spots, and you get that fine sandpaper, and you sand it down, and it gets smooth. You use mnemonic devices, whatever you need, and then you get the whole book.
The final section in your little ebook says weeding the garden. What do you mean by that?
Well, what happens is you start to imagine or put in other clauses or start to rephrase or use synonyms. Those are weeds. That's not what's actually in the text. I really try for being word perfect. And so you're never going to get there, but that's the goal. And so what I like to do is go back and just read the chapter. Just read it like you'd never memorized it. And you're going to be surprised. You're actually going to argue sometimes with the page and think the page is wrong. but no, you're wrong. You've learned some new things in there. And so it's just a feedback loop to get it right. That's what I would say.
Well, I guess that brings up one challenge in memorization in this day when we have so many good translations to choose from. Some of the verses that we've known our whole lives, we know them in a certain way, but maybe now we use a different translation. Right. So how does the translation factor figure into
this? It's a big deal. But we are lavishly blessed in the English language. People don't realize in Japan there were two translations. One of them was a relatively new Catholic translation with some Catholic slants on some key verses. And then there was another one, which was an old Japanese version, similar to the KJV, but even harder for modern Japanese to understand. That's what they had. And there was no Protestant translation. There just aren't enough evangelical Christians in Japan to merit it, but I really would wish that Wycliffe or some others would give them a new translation. How many relatively new English, good scholarly translations are there? So what I would say is choose a reputable, good committee translation like the ESV or any of the others like that. And then once you've chosen, don't change. Don't memorize the first book in one version and, you know.
ESV when you memorized Ephesians.
Nope.
So
nope.
Do you know it in ESV now?
No, I don't. I've chosen the NIV 84, which I memorized in Gordon-Conwell, and I've stuck with that. And that's the version that particular year and translation is the one. They've made many changes since then. But the NIV 84 I love. It's got some inaccuracies. It went for a dynamic equivalence approach, so that means it's not always sharply accurate from the Greek, but it really is accurate enough. There are no perfect translations. All of them have their strengths and weaknesses. Where the NIV 84 shines is readability. It's vivid and easy to understand. The ESV really does a good job combining readability and accuracy. My son, when he was beginning, asked me what translation should I use, and I advocated the ESV for him, but I'm not changing what I'm doing. I'm going to stick with what I'm doing.
So would you recite something for us that you have been working on?
I was afraid you were going to ask me that.
You knew I would. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. So I know Ephesians probably best. You know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. I could keep going, but I'll just stop there.
So we talked about memorization to help us understand and really grasp a passage in our preparing to teach, how it adds to our understanding, gives us insight into the text. How about when you are actually teaching? Does the fact that you have memorized the passage, does that come out in your teaching?
Does.
Or how does it impact your delivery of your message?
Well, I've mentioned one way. Whenever I read or recite scripture, if I have had it memorized and know it well, it affects the understanding, passion, the diction, enunciation, and statement of the scripture, and it just makes it come alive. It's very fiery and clear. Also, the Holy Spirit hands me verses while I'm teaching or preaching that I actually hadn't prepared, but I've given him a storehouse, I've given him a toolbox, and I don't want to use the language I've given him, but the Holy Spirit works through natural means as much, if not more, than supernatural. And so he doesn't tend to give you verses as a miracle that you've not worked on. So what have you worked on? He'll work with that. And so I've given him almost an armory. Now, I don't believe that the Spirit is only an improvisateur or something like that, where right at that moment and he can't plan. I write my sermons actually 6 weeks in advance, and he knows very well what's going to happen in 6 weeks, 6 months, and six millennia. So I don't think it's true that I've kind of quenched the Spirit by working so far in advance. But I am ready when I preach and teach. I'm ready for the Spirit to alter some things and bring some things to mind that I'd never seen before, and he does it frequently, actually.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much for this challenge. I feel it personally. Would you just speak to us as Bible teachers? You've you've made a good case for us why we should perhaps speak to our hearts, to exhort us to do this, to encourage us to make this kind of investment.
It would be a pleasure. I guess what I'd like you to do is take an eternal view. Take a view of what everything you do, everything you invest your life in, all your time, your energy, your money, all of your stewardship issues will look like on the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we will, all of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. It also says in 2 Timothy that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a studying and a working that goes into this. I can just guarantee, I can make you a promise. I believe from my reading of Scripture, my understanding of what I think is going to happen on Judgment Day, you will not regret a single minute you spend memorizing Scripture, but you will have reason to regret perhaps a lot of the recreational things you do or other things that you do. Not that you did them at all, but you did them as much as you did. That you didn't carve out some of those hours and spend more time laboring on God's Word.
The Word of God stands forever.
Amen. It's powerful.
Thank you, Dr. Davis, for this deep encouragement you've given us. You've been listening to Help Me Teach the Bible with Nancy Guthrie, a production of the Gospel Coalition, sponsored by Crossway. Crossway is a not-for-profit publisher of the ESV Bible, Christian books and tracts, including God's Love Compels Us, Taking the Gospel to the World, which includes a chapter written by our guest today, Dr. Davis. Learn more about Crossway's gospel-centered resources at crossway.org.